And so we read in Psalm 104, "Bless the Lord, O my soul. O Lord, my God, you are very great. You are clothed with splendor and majesty, covering yourself with light as with a garment, stretching out the heavens like a tent. He lays the beams of his chambers on the waters. He makes the clouds his chariot. He rides on the wings of the wind. He makes his messengers winds, his ministers a flaming fire. He set the earth on its foundations so that it should never be moved. You covered it with the deep as with a garment. The waters stood above the mountains. At your rebuke they fled. At the sound of your thunder they took to flight. The mountains rose, the valleys sank down to the place that you appointed for them. You set a boundary that they may not pass, so that they might not again cover the earth. You make springs gush forth in the valleys. They flow between the hills. They give drink to every beast of the field. The wild donkeys quench their thirst. Beside them the birds of the heavens dwell. They sing among the branches. From your lofty abode you water the mountains. The earth is satisfied with the fruit of your work. You cause the grass to grow for the livestock and plants for man to cultivate, that he may bring forth food from the earth and wine to gladden the heart of man, oil to make his face shine and bread to strengthen man's heart. The trees of the Lord are watered abundantly, the cedars of Lebanon that he planted. In them the birds build their nests. The stork has her home in the fir trees. The high mountains are for the wild goats. The rocks are a refuge for the rock badgers. He made the moon to mark the seasons. The sun knows its time for setting. You make darkness, and it is night, when all the beasts of the forest creep about. The young lions roar for their prey, seeking their food from God. When the sun rises, they steal away and lie down in their dens. Man goes out to his work and to his labor until the evening. O Lord, how manifold are your works! In wisdom have you made them all. The earth is full of your creatures. Here is the sea, great and wide, which teems with creatures innumerable, living things both small and great. There go the ships and Leviathan, which you form to play in it. These all look to you to give them their food in due season. When you give it to them, they gather it up. When you open your hand, they are filled with good things. When you hide your face, they are dismayed. When you take away their breath, they die and return to their dust. When you send forth your spirit, they are created, and you renew the face of the ground. May the glory of the Lord endure forever. May the Lord rejoice in his works, who looks on the earth and it trembles, who touches the mountains and they smoke. I will sing to the Lord as long as I live. I will sing praise to my God while I have being. May my meditation be pleasing to him, for I rejoice in the Lord. Let sinners be consumed from the earth, and let the wicked be no more. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Praise the Lord." And may God bless his holy word as we meditate upon it today. This has been a stressful year for all of us, with the pandemic wreaking havoc with our families, our daily routines, our work, our schooling, and you can continue the list. This past week has been a particularly stressful week as we've waited to see the results of the elections held across our land. In times such as this, it's helpful to take a step back and remember that there is an Almighty God in control of the entire universe, including each of us, our nation, and all the other nations of the earth. Psalm 104 paints a picture of God's sovereign providential control over his creation. And I hope you've seen that as we read through it. And it's good to read through it again, perhaps later on, and just think about all that God has done and who he really is, the power and the might of our God. Well, many people today may rebel against the reality of a sovereign God preserving and governing all his creatures and all their actions. As Christians, we can take comfort in any circumstance we face as we remember that everything that happens in our lives has a purpose, even if we don't understand it, and that God is in control and knows the reasons for everything. Psalm 104 puts what we have been going through in its proper perspective, I think. And so we want to look at a couple of points here as we think about this psalm, and we think about God's providence in our lives and in the whole world that he's created. And first of all, we want to see that God preserves and governs all his creatures and all their actions. In Psalm 24, the first couple of verses we read, "The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and those who dwell therein, for he has founded it upon the seas and established it upon the waters." And so we start off by acknowledging God as the creator. He created the entire universe. And because he created it, he has the right to use his creation as he intends. And note how he brought everything into existence by the word of his power in the space of 6 days, and all very good, as our shorter catechism says. There was nothing. There was nothing except God before God began to create. This entire universe did not exist. Nothing existed except for God. And he fashioned his creation so that before sin entered the world, everything worked perfectly. And you look at the Garden of Eden and the blessing that was given to Adam and Eve in that garden, and the way everything had its place and its purpose, and it all worked together. Think of the complexity of what God created. Even little things, like you think of an ant. It's a very little thing, but quite complex. And if you study ants, and people do, there's a lot to study in something as little as an ant. Think of the laws of mathematics and physics. These were designed by God. God put the whole world together in such a way that all these things work. We are gradually figuring out all the details of how it works. And it's quite intricate. God knew exactly what he was doing as he created. And it all fits together. And it's important, I think, for our children as you go to school and you study to look at it from that perspective. Everything we learn is somehow about God's creation and how it works and how people formed in the image of God act and make use of that creation. And so it's important as you study, and we have a bunch of students here, not to just look at it in some abstract way, the things that you're learning, that has nothing to do with God. No, it has everything to do with God. God has created it. God has put it in its place. And God has used even the evil things that happen in the world to work out his plan and purpose. And we don't always understand that. We don't understand why that would happen or how. But God does. God created man, male and female, after his own image, and he gave them authority over the creation as his servants, who were under his authority. And he called them to be faithful. And you note that even Adam and Eve, in that perfect place that they weren't just left to fend for themselves. God knew what they needed. And they were not to just do whatever they wanted. God remained in sovereign control of his creation, and he set limits for what mankind could do. And when Adam and Eve failed, or attempted to go beyond what God required, they quickly realized who is the sovereign king. It was God, not them, as they were cast out of that garden for their sin. And that sin comes to us as we follow after them. But even though God put a curse on the creation because of Adam's sin, everything in the creation still works together for the good of God's people. And so if you're trusting in Christ, all the things in the creation, whatever happens in the creation, is somehow working together for your good. And we may not understand that once again, because we're not infinite like God, but he does. And so we begin by acknowledging God as the creator and the ruler of the universe, and by acknowledging his rightful authority over us as King and Lord. Well, this great and almighty God providentially provides and cares for all of mankind. Our catechism says that God teaches us that God's works of providence are his most holy, wise, and powerful, preserving and governing all his creatures and all their actions. That's a good summary of what God's providence involves. And so we're not independent, autonomous individuals who exist apart from God. We have a purpose and a place, and God sets what it is. God is the creator, is the source of everything we have. The air we breathe, the food we eat, all those things. Our water, our clothing, our shelter, whatever it is, because it's God's universe, and he makes us stewards over it, and he is the sovereign God who controls it. Even the work we do to provide for our families is given to us by God. God gives the gifts and the abilities that we have, and they're various gifts and abilities. Each one of us has our own gifts and abilities. And he uses them for us to do various things, which we use to care that through that work for the creation, and through our work to care for our families and provide for them. And it's important to keep this in mind as we either prepare for the future, which some of you are in the younger generation and are preparing for the future or working into the future, or as we think about whatever stage we're in, what the Lord has for us. And as we work, then we fulfill that mandate that God gave in the Garden of Eden in Genesis 1:28, where he said, to be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens, and over every living thing that moves on the earth. And we're called then to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things then will be added to you. And so we trust in God to provide and to make those things that we need available to us. Well, as we acknowledge the sovereignty of God, then, the second thing I want to look at is the question, how can we respond to the circumstances in our lives each and every day? And first of all, we need to be thankful for God's gracious provision for our daily needs. We should be thankful. And God provides, and we acknowledge that, and we pray that he would do that, And he does. And we need to not covet what we don't have. We need to be content with his providence in our lives, whatever it may be. We need to not fall into Satan's trap of discontent with God's providence. It's much easier said than done, of course. And you remember how Adam and Eve fell into sin, and here they had absolutely everything that they could possibly need right there. No weeds in the garden, no mosquitoes and gnats buzzing on. The mosquitoes must have been nice back then. I don't know. I've never met one that was. But just imagine, everything was great, perfect. There was only one thing they weren't allowed to have. And Satan convinced them that they had to have that. And so it's very easy to fall into that trap. Remember that your goal as a Christian is not to hoard worldly possessions for yourself. Your goal is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. And so whatever worldly possessions we are given by the grace of God, we're to use for that purpose, to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. We also need to recognize that it's not evil to have material possessions. God may bless you with more of His creation than He blesses someone else. And that's His decision and His providence. And you shouldn't feel guilty if you've been blessed, as long as you look upon those blessings as an opportunity to exercise faithful stewardship in service to the Lord over what you have been given, and you are ready to use that for the benefit of those in need around you. You also shouldn't feel inferior if you don't have a lot of this world's goods. Be thankful for what God has given to you, and seek to be a faithful steward over whatever that might be. Whether materially rich or poor, recognize that what you have has come from God, who has made you stewards over it. And when your time on earth ends, you'll take none of it with you. What awaits you in heaven, though, is far better than anything you may have here. We pray in the Lord's Prayer, "Give us this day our daily bread." And we pray as God's people that God would provide what we need. And as He provides what we need and we see someone else who is in more need, God calls us to meet that need and to be a blessing to others. We're to heed the words of the Apostle Paul. In Philippians 4, 11 to 13, we see Paul speaking about how he learned to be content, whether under humble circumstances or when he had much. He knew what it meant to endure hunger, thirst, cold, nakedness, persecution, imprisonment, beatings. He went through all of that. And he knew how to live in poverty. He went through that. Doesn't mean that he was a stoic, though. He's not just somebody that just sits around and says, "Well, whatever happens, happens, and I'm not going to do anything about it," and all that. No, Paul was content because he knew Jesus Christ as King, and he sought to advance Christ's kingdom even when he's in prison, even when he has nothing unless someone hands it to him, because he's in chains and he can't even go and get anything. Paul learned contentment when he was living in prosperity. And that's a difficult thing sometimes, because when we have prosperity in our lives, we can easily fall into the trap of saying, "Well, hey, I made it myself. It's mine. I did what I did, and I got what I got, and it's mine. And I did it. It wasn't that God in His providence had made that provision." And so we need to be careful. Paul learned to be content with much when he realized that God was the source of what Paul owned. And he learned that when he came to faith, when he was struck down on that road as he was traveling to go and destroy Christians' lives. But God, Christ, came to him. And then he understood and he learned. And he learned that whatever he owned was given by God to be used for God's glory to advance Christ's kingdom. Well, how about the events that we've been going through? How should we respond to the results of the recent election? Well, I think we need to respond to the results of the election to recognize that because God the Son has been given all authority in heaven and on earth, our leaders and all the other leaders in the world are in positions of authority because God the Son has granted them that authority. And we need to recognize that, particularly if someone we supported was not elected. And that's sometimes hard to do, but we need to acknowledge that. In Romans chapter 13, the first 7 verses, we read these words, "Let every person be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and those that exist have been instituted by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authorities resists what God has appointed, and those who resist will incur judgment. For rulers are not a terror to good conduct, but to bad. Would you have no fear of the one who is in authority? Then do what is good, and you will receive his approval. For he is God's servant for your good. But if you do wrong, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain. For he is the servant of God, an avenger who carries out God's wrath on the wrongdoer. Therefore, one must be in subjection, not only to avoid God's wrath, but also for the sake of conscience. For because of this, you also pay taxes. For the authorities are ministers of God, attending to this very thing. Pay to all what is owed them. Taxes to whom taxes are owed, revenue to whom revenue is owed, respect to whom respect is owed, honor to whom honor is owed." And that's to be our attitude as we consider how we deal with the results of the election. Of course, there are limits, and we'll get to that in a minute. In John 19, verses 10 and 11, we see Jesus before Pilate, and Pilate says to Jesus, "You will not speak to me? Do you not know that I have authority to release you and authority to crucify you?" Jesus answered him, "You would have no authority over me at all unless it had been given you from above." So even Pilate, who sentenced Jesus to death, had his authority only because God had allowed him to be put in that position. Note that Jesus is a true man here, because he's God and man in two distinct natures, but one person forever. As a true man, he respected and submitted to the ruling authorities, even when they carried out his arrest and crucifixion. You notice that he didn't even allow his disciples to defend him when he was arrested. Remember the incident where it was Peter, I believe, took out his sword and snapped off the ear of one of the guards coming there, and Jesus said, "No, put it away. Put it away." God used unbelieving leaders of nations to bring Israel into exile into Babylon, and to bring them back to Jerusalem. You think of King Cyrus and others. You look at Ezra and Nehemiah and those periods, and you look before that as the history unfolds, as the people are disobedient and rebellious, and the Lord brings them into exile. So our leaders are under the authority of Christ, whether they're willing to accept his authority over them or not. And God will use them to carry out his good and perfect purposes, even if they do not acknowledge him as Lord. And of course, if they fail to acknowledge him as Lord, one day they will face his throne of judgment. And they will find out that they should have trusted and served him. Psalm 2, verses 10 to 12, gives a stern warning to all who rule. Now therefore, O kings, be wise. Be warned, O rulers of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry, and you perish in the way, for his wrath is quickly kindled. Blessed are all who take refuge in him. And so the call there is to be wise and to be warned. They must take the Lord seriously and not act like he's not there. They're to faithfully serve the Lord. They're to govern according to God's commands given in his word. And they're to rejoice in the privilege of serving as a ruler who is faithful to the Lord, who gave the authority to that ruler. Now, when rulers refuse to do what God commands, then God's people are to call their leaders to repentance and refuse to turn away from God to do the evil their rulers call on them to do. And you think of the various instances in the scripture where we see this, Acts 5, 27 to 29, the apostles were commanded to stop teaching about Jesus, and they refused. And that is a legitimate thing, and we're called to do that. The Old Testament prophets proclaimed the truth from God, even though they often suffered greatly for calling the leaders and the people to repentance. Well then, is it ever appropriate for Christians to be discontented with things in their lives? And if so, what should be the appropriate response for a Christian? Is it appropriate? What would be appropriate for a Christian to not be content with? Well, Christians should not be content to allow evil to flourish. And so we see Jesus, for example, confronting the money changers and those buying and selling things in the temple, and he overthrew their tables and he kicked them out of there. So he didn't just let them continue. We should mourn when God convicts us of sin and not be content to continue in sin. So we should be discontent with our own sin. And we should not be content with sin in our culture. We're called to proclaim Christ and call sinners to repentance. And so when we see the leaders of our nation proclaiming such things as the choice of abortion, for example, we need to call them to repentance and turn away from that evil and not just go along with it. Christians should not be content with anything that dishonors God. But we should be content with God's daily providence in our lives as Christians, even as we live in a culture that often dishonors God. And so we can look at the way God has blessed us in our lives, even in the midst of an evil generation, and give thanks to God for that. And trust in him to watch over us and guide us and bless us throughout our daily lives. Circumstances such as the current pandemic often cause great discomfort and suffering. Sometimes minor discomfort like this that is very annoying and we wish it would go away. And we can be somewhat discontent as we as we wear this thing every day. And we may lament, and it's appropriate to lament over circumstances that we find, you know, and we see in the Psalms, circumstances in our lives that are trying and troubling and difficult. And God providentially allows them to come upon us. And we can lament, just as the psalmist did. And that wasn't sin. But we must learn from what God has allowed in our lives and trust in Him to see us through times of difficulty, such as the one we're currently going through. One of the blessings of being the body of Christ is that as a community of believers, we can lift one another up and we can support one another. And if trials come upon one or more of our number, we can stand along with them and help to provide what they need. That's one of the great blessings of being part of the body of Christ. And we may rejoice, and we should rejoice in that. And so we see God as the sovereign Lord of the universe, who provides all we truly need each day. And as we see that, let us marvel at His gracious providence in our own lives. I can look back, because I'm almost 72 now, over 72 years of providence. What a blessing it has been. Even the hard things, like when I failed my first attempt in college and got drafted. I wouldn't be here if that hadn't happened. And I can look back, and I'm sure you can look back, and the longer you live on this earth, you can see God's blessing and His providence, even in the hard times that you don't understand, like those that I just mentioned. And so we're called to be content and to be confident in God and His providence and seek to use everything He gives us for His glory and trust in Him, even in the times of difficulty, that He is there with us and He will not forsake us if we're truly trusting in Christ. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we rejoice in Your grace and Your mercy. We rejoice in Your providence in our daily lives. And we rejoice in the fact that the God we serve is the God who created absolutely everything that exists. That this is Your creation. And You call us to serve You in it. And You've blessed us in many, many ways. And so we pray, Lord, that You would bless us as we deal with circumstances that may be difficult in our lives, and that You would watch over us and guide us and help us to be comforted. May You take away the stresses of daily life as we meditate upon Your word and we see who it is that we really serve. And we give You thanks, Lord, for Your grace and mercy. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.